We want to start off with our children's story before we send you off all downstairs. And this story is called The Israelites Cross the Red Sea. After the 10th plague, the Israelites quickly left Egypt. The Lord led them toward the Red Sea. During the day, he led them in a pillar of cloud. At night, he led them in a pillar of fire to give them light. God told Moses to have the people camp near the sea. When Pharaoh was told that the Israelites really had left Egypt, he changed his mind. "What have we done?" he said. "We've lost our slaves." Pharaoh gathered his army and more than 600 chariots. Then he got into his own chariot and they chased after the Israelites. They caught up with them near the Red Sea. The Israelites saw the Egyptians coming. "We're going to die," they cried. "We never should have left Egypt." But Moses said, "Don't be afraid. The Lord will fight for you and you'll never see these Egyptians again." God said to Moses, "Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, part it so that the Israelites can walk across on dry land." Then the pillar of cloud moved behind the Israelites to hold back the Egyptians for the night. Moses stretched out his hand, and the Lord parted the sea. The Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. A wall of water rose up on each side of them. The Egyptians chased after them into the sea, but as soon as the Israelites were safely across, Moses stretched out his hand again. The waters came crashing back and covered the entire Egyptian army. Not one of them lived. Then Moses and the Israelites sang a song of praise to God. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Moses led the people away from the Red Sea and into the wilderness, but they began to grumble because they couldn't find water to drink. Moses cried out to God and he gave them water. Later, the Israelites became hungry and they grumbled, saying, "We were better off living in Egypt. You brought us out here to die." God said, "At twilight, I will give you meat. In the morning, I will rain bread from heaven." So at evening, quail came into the camp, and in the morning, fine flakes of bread were on the ground like a frost. The Israelites called it manna, which means, "What is it?" In this way, God took care of his people. And the Christ Connection reads, "God created a way for the Israelites to escape the Egyptians. In the same way, God created the way for people to escape the penalty of sin, his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way to get to God." All right, kids, you can head off downstairs. I think there's VeggieTales videos and such. Parents, just be advised that it isn't the most supervised of activities down there. "Oh, why, thank you very much. I appreciate that." But have fun anyways. Be nice to each other. Treat each other kindly and all that lovely stuff. All right, now's the time that we come together as a church family and we pray for those things in our lives that we just want to bring thanksgiving and honor to God. We want to praise him for all that he does, but we also want to pray for things that are concerning in our lives right now. The one thing I know that stands out to me is we want to pray just a thanksgiving for our Sunday school program kicking off next week, for our youth stuff, for all the activities that are kicking off this fall in the small groups. We just want to pray a blessing on them today, so we need to remember to do that throughout our week as well, and just let God work through our church here. We want to also pray, I know this is going to sound silly, but I want to kind of pray for my back, because it's not acting very great. Yesterday we decided it would be a great idea to have a child's birthday party at our house, and I don't know what we were thinking. We gave them all these inflatable baseball bats, and they started beating on me for about 10 minutes straight. And I was trying to dodge them, and I hurt myself, I think, in a juke or something like that. So that's not very pleasant. Anyone have anything that we can praise God for right now, or just something that we need to be aware of, and maybe we can pray for some healing or something in our lives? Yes, Bobby. Sorry, I didn't hear that. Woo! There you go. That's fantastic. Bobby got engaged. My goodness, that is awesome. And clearly you said yes because I saw the ring and stuff. So that's Not even going to ask that question. Usually that's the one for the guy, is you're like, how bad is he sweating when he's making this announcement? That's great to hear. Calahoo store is opened. That is the one that burned down, correct? Okay, I thought it was like a burn down situation. That is, a truck drove through the store. Yowzers. Not fun. But it's awesome to hear that they're back up and running and going again. Absolutely. Maybe a little bit of, well, do we really want to pray for some dryness right now? We're getting a lot of it, so getting some good heat. I like that. That is awesome to hear. That was out at the camp there then. In a lake. Oh, she's getting put on the spot in front of the church, right? Like, come on, Mom. It's fantastic to hear, though. We are definitely praising God for that one. Absolutely. We'll do that for sure. Shane was just informing that his cousin Dwayne was coming for cancer treatment. So just an opportunity to witness him as their horse kind of stays at Shane and Roxy's house. All right. Well, let's take these things to Jesus and thank him for all that he does for us here in our little church. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we ask that you fill this place with your holy presence. May we feel your Holy Spirit work through us today, through the songs, through the praise, through the praying, and may you impact our hearts. May we be a people that are so thankful and grateful for all that you do for us, instead of always looking at some of the difficulties that this world can present. Maybe we have hearts that just reflect of people who know Jesus Christ and are overjoyed by that. Fill us with your presence, we pray. Fill us to overflowing. We thank you so much for all the things that happen in our small church. We thank you for the small groups. We thank you for youth. We thank you for Sunday school. And we just pray that your presence is known throughout the entirety of these ministries. May we never look away from you. May we never neglect you. But may we always teach about you. May we stand boldly for you and be courageous. May we bring up kids, adults, and elderly people in a way that would honor you, Lord, and bring you praise. So we thank you for our ministries. May you bless them. May you bring more of them to us. May we have people volunteer by droves in order to get this church firing on all cylinders as you've called us to do. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we bring you praise for awesome announcement and Bobby getting engaged. And we just pray for Bobby and Tyson. May you continue to pull at the heartstrings of Tyson to bring him here. And we just pray that he gets to know you, Father. We thank you so much for Bobby and her presence here. It's such a delight, as always joyful and smiling. And so we just pray that their marriage honors you and puts you first. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you even for little things around the area here, like the Calahoo store opening. We just thank you that they can finally open after being shut down for quite some time. And we just pray, Lord, that you honor them and you bring blessings to that store. We thank you so much for the mom and pop stores around here, and we just pray that we can help them out as best as we can. And Lord, we also want to pray for safety for farmers right now. It's far too often now, as we're going through the papers or seeing the news, that we hear about a farming incident. And So we just pray right now that you blanket these farmers who are producing crops and food for everyone, that you blanket them in safety. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the hard work that they put out. We thank you for the efforts that they put into the soil. And so we just pray that you would bring them great bounty, that their harvest would be great. So we thank you for farmers. And Lord, we thank you for times where we can witness to people and minister to others. And right now we just want to pray a blessing upon Shane and Roxy as they have an opportunity to reach out to Dwayne. And he's coming for cancer treatments, and we know we want to pray for healing for that, a healing that would bring glory to your name. But even more than that, Lord, we just want to pray that Shane and Roxy could be great witnesses for your sake. We pray that they plant those seeds. We pray that they honor you as Father. And so we just pray that his heart would turn towards you. We thank you for Dwayne. We thank you for Shane and Roxy. And Lord, we also want to praise you for Paisley. And boy, she got baptized on August 23rd. What an event. What a moment. And to think that many years ago she was drowning in water at one particular point, and water was going to take her life, and thankfully she was saved from that drowning. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to work in her heart and that she would continue to journey with you, especially having a different water experience in the river this last summer. So we just pray that you bless her. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that she's pursuing you, Jesus. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. So this morning, I brought out some weird things. And there are things that were given to me a while back. This was given to me by Pastor Steve Elliott many moons ago. Well, he just recently gave it to me, but he got it many moons ago. It's called The Shepherd, and it's kind of a picture of Jesus, right? He's like a shepherd here as a cowboy, I guess. I don't know if they had cowboy hats back in Jesus' day, but here we have Jesus's cowboy shepherd, and it's kind of cool. Another thing that somebody gave me was like a Gumby like Jesus. I don't know if that's heresy or what. It's kind of concerning for me, but anyways, these are kind of, like, I bring these out today because when we think of Jesus, aren't we thinking of something along these lines? We're thinking of statues or rubber figurines, and this is how we kind of picture Jesus in our mind. This is how we see Jesus in some sort of form like this, whether it's paintings, artists, whatever it happens to be. This is kind of what we think of. Oh, Jesus fell down there. That's not good. Anyways, we've been looking at one of the most interesting times in Jesus' life recently as we encounter his teachings in the upper room. We know his disciples, they were asking questions throughout this time. And recently I've been studying a statement that Philip makes while in the upper room. It's a request, but it's almost a question at the same time. And I would say it's a request that all of us would have in our journeys of life here today. Let's read John chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. So starting in verse 7, it reads, "If you really know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Don't you believe that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father lives in me. He is the one who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father. Also believe that the Father is in me, or at least believe what the works I've been doing say about me." "Philip, Lord, show us the Father," he says. He requests to see God. Now there are times when each of us desperately wish for the experience that Philip asks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desperately want to see this happen. I'm sure none of us would complain. We'd probably rejoice at the fact of, like, all right, God showed himself to me. We need a reminder here that God is spirit. And yes, he did come in the flesh and in the person of Jesus Christ. But we still desire to see him now, in this moment. We want to see him in the flesh. And really, it's not unfair of us to have this expectation. There are times where God seems so remote, so untouchable, that we just want to see him. We desire to see him right now. Jesus, I want to gaze upon you right now. I want to hear your voice in words that strike my eardrums. Now, some people, they have the privilege of hearing the audible voice of God. Well, most do not. But it's moments like these, when we're at our hard times, where we just want to see him, that we honestly believe that if we could experience this, then we would find it easier to live for God in this world. And it is possible that we can feel as though God is holding out on us and making it difficult for us by denying this experience. But we're not really putting out much effort in that area nowadays, are we? Have you ever had thoughts such as these? Because if you have, then you're similar to one of Jesus' disciples, one like Philip who made that similar request, a seemingly simple one. Now, Philip's statement, it comes in the midst of Jesus Christ's teaching about knowing God. And when we analyze Jesus' teaching, it definitely comes across as though he was provoking some sort of interaction in this moment. He just wanted one of his disciples to say something back to him, some sort of question or remark. Just moments before Philip makes these remarks, Jesus had taught that he is the sole way to God, right? John chapter 14, verse 6 to 7, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Now ask yourself this question as you sit here this morning. What do you think of those statements from Jesus? Just look at the verses on the board. How do you feel about them? Do you think that they are easy to comprehend? When you first looked at them, maybe this is like many, many times down the road, but when you first looked at them, were you able to grasp the meaning of them immediately? Because in all honesty, his teachings make a person stop and ponder about them. So if they do that to us now, we need to remind ourselves that Philip and the other disciples, they would have been affected in a similar fashion. In this moment, Jesus spoke exactly as he did, knowing that the disciples would have been wondering about what he just said and what it meant. He's provoking this discussion about this subject, and the context and nature of his statement leave us to believe that this is what his desired outcome was. Because Jesus was about to leave his disciples. He knew that his departure would cause these men to be plunged into dark and melancholy despair. And in that despair, God would seem remote to them. Consequently, Jesus introduced this subject matter in order to teach these men that they had already seen God. They had seen God, and they were to know God from this time forward, whether they realized it or not. Jesus had told them, from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And when Jesus said that, Philip fixed his thoughts upon the idea of seeing just as we often do. And he demanded that in John chapter 14, verse 8, where it said, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us. Now Philip, the one who asked the question, was probably thinking of those Old Testament heroes, those times and their examples in which a person or persons are said to have seen God. Moses, he was one of these. Moses asked to see God's glory, and God replied with this in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19 to 20. The Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass in front of you, and I will announce my name, the Lord, in front of you. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will show love to those I love. But you can't see my face, he said. No one can see me and stay alive. In hearing that, is anyone here still wanting to see the face of God? But God placed Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he covered the space with his hand, and he passed by. And Elijah, he would have a similar experience to Moses as well. As the Lord, he would cause a great wind, an earthquake, and a fire to pass before the prophet Elijah. But here's the thing. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake, nor was the Lord in the fire. God was found in the still, small voice that Elijah heard afterward. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 to 12, it reads, "The Lord said, 'Go out, stand on the mountain in front of me. I am going to pass by.' As the Lord approached, a very powerful wind tore the mountains apart. It broke up the rocks, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire came, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there was only a gentle whisper." What an experience for these men. But there's even more. Because in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 to 10, we read that Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. They saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a street made out of lapis lazuli. It was as bright as the sky itself. But God didn't destroy those Israelite leaders when they saw him. They ate and drank. And for the most part, none of these passages mean that the persons involved actually saw God as he is in himself. Because we remember what God said to Moses in Exodus 33:20, "But you can't see my face," he said. "No one can see me and stay alive." The experience these people would have had, though, it would have been great. It would have been beyond comprehension. It would have been something to be rejoicing about and spreading to everybody around them. For people like Philip, potentially even for you and for me, that experience would have been good enough, whatever that experience was. So Philip, he tells Jesus that he desires to see God. As Philip believed that Jesus could do anything, he asks Jesus for a theophany, which is a physical manifestation of God. And how does Jesus reply to this? Does he say, "Hey, Phil, I am God in the flesh"? No. Jesus did not grant the request or even try to explain the reality which faced him in that moment. Instead, Jesus began to teach on what it really means to see God, how we can see God. Jesus starts with the limitations, kind of seeing that Philip had in mind. We need to understand that there is a contrast here in which Jesus reveals in his next statement. Philip said, "Lord, we would know God if we could just see him." And Jesus, in a sense, says this in making the contrast. He says, "It is strange that you say that, Philip, for I've been with you for 3 years. You've seen me throughout that period, and yet you do not know me. Why then do you think that seeing would help you know God?" Would it help us? We have the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And so would seeing God actually compute like it did for Philip here, where it just misses completely? I want us to look at what Jesus actually says here in John 14:9. As Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip?" I can imagine the anguish and the pain as he's saying that. "Don't you know me? I've been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" The problem is the kind of seeing that Philip has in mind, it does not lead to true knowledge of anyone. Think of how many people saw Jesus in the flesh, the incarnation, and it didn't do anything for their knowledge of God. So what good would it do us? Are we that much different than people of Jesus' day, of the disciples? In all honesty, we'd probably get distracted by our phones and TikTok, even if he were to come down right now in this moment. We have this request of God. We want to see God. But would we see like the eyes of Philip and not fully grasp the person of Jesus Christ in our presence? We have his Holy Spirit, and for the most part, we ignore him or we're frightened by his presence and power. So would we really see him? The thing is Jesus did not stress merely on the limitation of the scene that Philip envisioned. Because Jesus would talk about the right kind of scene. A scene that is entirely centered upon Jesus Christ himself. Jesus needs to be the object of our scene. John chapter 14, verse 9, once again, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? I have been among you such a long, long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And true, there is a scene that is inadequate, but on the other hand, there is a scene that is altogether right. We are to see the Lord Jesus Christ with understanding, and as a result of that scene, we come to know Jesus. We come to know God through our knowing Jesus. But what kind of scene is this? And that's where we need to look at some scene that occurs in the Bible. Because there's a story that involves many forms of scene found in John chapter 20. And in this chapter, we come to a moment where Peter and John, they're rushing to the tomb of the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who had just been crucified, except the tomb is empty. And so he's worried. And John, he rushes to the tombstone with Peter, and John is very clear, like he's patting himself on the back here and letting everyone know that he had run faster than Peter. He'd beat him there. Now, there's three different words for seeing in this moment alone in chapter 20. Each word, of course, is translated as seeing. The first word is blepo. Blepo is used of John as he arrived at the tomb first. John chapter 20, verse 5 reads, "He bent over and looked in the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in." Now, this is the simplest word for see or look, and it means that those strips of linen that John sees within that tomb, they had impressed themselves on the retina of John's eyes. And he's like, "Yep, there we go. There's some clothes there. The grave clothes are lying on the ground." He saw them. Finally, Peter arrives, and Peter, he doesn't stand around because his personality, he's an actor. He doesn't like to just stand around and stare. He wants to carry out movement and such. But he busts into the tomb, and he begins to observe those same linens up close, and a different word for see is used in this moment. It is the word therio. Therio means to puzzle over or to scrutinize. So Peter is puzzling over the fact that the grave clothes are there, but the body of Jesus is not. If the body was taken away, why were the clothes not taken away with it? Or if the bands had been removed, why were they not scattered about the tomb? Or how come there were not spices scattered everywhere for that matter? The bands were exactly as they'd been when they were wound around the body of Jesus. And the head cloth was set off by itself, just as it had been when it was around the head of the Master Jesus Christ. John, he's finally shaken from his shock and awe moment where he's just standing at the entrance of the tomb looking in. And he enters the tomb as well. And John saw what Peter saw. And when John saw what Peter was looking at, John believed. This word for see is oreo, which means to see with understanding. John chapter 20, verse 8, "The disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed." John saw that the only thing that would account for the arrangement of the clothes was that Jesus is risen. He is resurrected. Oreo is the precise word that Jesus uses in John chapter 14, as Jesus says that the one who sees him also has seen the Father. He means that the one who perceives who he is perceives God. And we can look at this another way. We notice this as Philip asked to be shown the Father. He uses a verb, deknumi. Deknumi, in effect, calls for demonstration. Jesus replied that this was not needed, but there is something that was needed in its place. Apprehension over demonstration. It is not a seeing, but a perceiving that is important. And this is the key for us. Where a seeing is physically is the important thing, well, then we are actually deprived. Right? We got these things. Key for us, seeing God. And we can't see God. We can't even see him physically. And now maybe some of us have dreams where we counted him. Maybe we have pictures that we like to think depict the physical presence of Jesus. And like I say, you see my figurine and carving that supposedly show what Jesus looked like. But in reality, we can't actually observe him physically. We can perceive him. And if perceiving is true seeing, then we're not deprived at all. For we can perceive Jesus, and perceiving Jesus means we can perceive and know God. We can perceive his Holy Spirit and can know him in the exact way that he was known by his believing contemporaries at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's time on earth. Tozer writes this, "The natural man, that is the psychic man, the man of mind, the man of intellect, cannot understand nor receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. God gave us spirit to apprehend himself and intellect to apprehend theology. There is a difference. In John 16:12-14, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew unto you. Now that is perfectly plain. The one who reveals God to us, who reveals Christ to us, is the Spirit of God. So as we sit here today, are we seeking out, or are we trying to see any aspect of Jesus in our daily lives? Because we need to truly see Jesus, and we need to truly seek out his Holy Spirit as we do so. And so I challenge us as a church in this upcoming fall time that this would be our heart, that we would be a church that wants to see Jesus, that we're going to pursue his Holy Spirit, that we want him to fill more of us so that we can do exactly what we've been called to do as the church, and that's to go out into this world and let them know about who Jesus is. And they're going to see our faces, the shining brightness of the Holy Spirit impacting us and being like, that person is a follower of Jesus. Because they are displaying the fruit, they are displaying the Spirit's gifts. We need to not be afraid and go forward in courage. And going back to speaking of Jesus' believing contemporaries, we come to the final section of our passage. And it shouldn't escape our attention, this discussion of knowing and seeing. It fills the first half of Jesus' teaching, but it gives way to a different discussion. One of belief. One of faith. This is what we find in the second half of John 14:7-12. In the first part of it, the first half, it has the word know occur four times, and the word seen or show, it appears five times in John 14. The second half of these verses, those words don't even appear, but it is the word believe that appears multiple times, and it is repeated four times. Why is that? It's because there must be belief, there must be faith, and when this happens, true seeing will follow. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had this to say to the people of his day in John 4:48. Jesus told them, "You people will never believe unless you see signs and wonders." And this was a true description of the thinking of the vast numbers of men and women in Jesus' time. It's that old philosophy of seeing is believing. But Jesus inverts this. Do you remember why Jesus said this to the people of this time? He was talking to a nobleman whose son was deathly ill. And so Jesus instructs this nobleman who came to him for the healing of his boy. And he says this in John chapter 4, verse 50. "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." Well, the man believed Jesus and he simply left. And he would find out on his way home that his boy was miraculously healed by Jesus. Or even think about the time where Jesus said to Martha, as Lazarus lay dead, Jesus turns to the unbelieving Martha just before he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he says this in John 11:40. He says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" Now, looking at this from a human perspective, it becomes quite ridiculous that the notion of believe without seeing. Who wants to believe without sight? No one. But in spiritual matters, it's entirely reasonable to do this because we're dealing with the Almighty God and not a mere man. Jesus is God. To believe in him is the most logical act in the universe. The matter of seeing God stops with believing on Jesus, but we're not to suppose that our belief is some subjective and intangible thing, as though our faith is based off of wishful thinking. This is not the biblical perspective at all. Jesus points to things or two levels to help understand solid belief. The first level is belief in his words, and the second level is belief in his works. Belief is as objective and tangible as the words and works of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not call for blind faith. He calls for a thinking faith. Jesus challenges faith by asking us to test his claims on the basis of things said and the deeds that he carried out. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote of an unbeliever who was dying. He writes this: "A great Scot preacher by the name of Innes came to see him. He inquired of his faith in Christ and was told, 'Mr. Innes, I am relying solely on the mercy of God. God is merciful, and he will never condemn a man forever.' When he became worse and was near death, Mr. Innes went to him again. This time the man said, 'Oh, Mr. Innes, my hope is gone. For I've been thinking that if God is merciful, God is just too. And what if instead of being merciful to me, he should be just to me? What would then become of me? I must give up my hope in the mere mercy of God. Tell me how to be saved.' The minister then told him of Christ's words and deeds. He told him how Christ had come into the world to save sinners. He told him how he had promised to do this by going to the cross to die in their place. How this has been done, and how Jesus had promised that none of those who had been given to him by the Father should ever be lost. 'Ah,' said the infidel, 'Mr. Innes, there is something solid in that. I can rest on that. I have found that I cannot rest on anything else. There is nothing else. Belief is meaningless unless it rests on Jesus Christ, on his words and on his deeds.' Maybe you feel as though your faith is too small this morning. Maybe some of you feel that you'll never come to see God. And this is where we just need to pause and take note of what Jesus says, as he speaks a word for all of us that may struggle. Today you may not be able to believe on the basis of his teaching alone, but you can surely believe on the basis of what he has done. John chapter 14, verse 11 reads, 'Believe me when I say I am in the Father. Also believe that the Father is in me, or at least believe what the works I've been doing say about me.' To believe on the basis of miracles, it's not the best kind of faith, but it is true faith. And it's better than no faith at all. Here's an illustration for you. Now, I've never been, but if you were ever to take a trip to Palestine and visit the great hall of the Sanhedrin, and if you were to look out one of its windows, you would see the Wailing Wall. And at this Wailing Wall, rabbis are standing there, they're gathered around there, they're beating their chests in sore over sin as they quote Lamentations. And along the high expanse of this wall grows a long trailing plant called the hyssop. The plant has a remarkably shallow root, maybe a half inch long, and the root, it clings to the surface of this rock as it draws nourishment from in any way it can, whether on the rare rain days from the rock, whatever it happens to be. And this tiny root somehow makes this plant flourish, and it will sometimes grow up to 14 feet long. What a symbol of the faith God calls for. In itself, faith is worthless, just like the root, if it were to come unattached from that rock wall. And that branch will die if it's pulled away from the wall. To be of value, the root must cling to the rock. Thus, faith, which in itself is nothing, becomes the key to life when it clings to the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. It is through faith in Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit that we see God. Join with me in my prayer. Lord Jesus, today we pray to see you. We pray that our passions would dig deeper and seek out your Holy Spirit, that we would go into your word, that we would pray with one another, that we would build community with small groups, with whatever it happens to be, in order to find you and see you, Jesus. May your Holy Spirit open our hearts. May you open our minds. Lord, we cry out today that we would be a church that would pursue you with all of our might, and that we would see you in your glory, and that we would present it to others. Thank you for all you do, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. John 14:9 once again. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. As we reflect on that, I just pray that we have a heart and a desire to get to know Jesus. Do that through connecting with one another, through your Bible, through praying, seeking out the Holy Spirit. You can call me. My number's on the wall, too, if you ever need me. And I hope you guys have a great week.